Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Morning, everybody. How beautiful was that? So the Shine team have actually just finished this morning. I think their last run was at 6 o'clock. And so just to recap what was going on there, was running 6Ks every 4 hours for 48 hours. I went to go and see them last night and did one leg with them, and the guys were broken, as they say. Absolutely broken. So they've finished it. They made it happen. The problem that the guys were saying is just as you get back from a run, you think in theory, oh, well, you can go to sleep. But the problem is that after you've had an exercise, it's very hard to just swim or go to sleep. So you're kind of taking it down a little bit. You've got to eat. You've got to try and freshen up a little bit, get the physio to work on your legs, and then try and sleep for an hour. And just as you're getting into your deep sleep, you've got to wake up for the next one. So pray for these people as they recover over the next few days. But we're trusting God that they'll be able to raise R250,000 as a result of that. Isn't that cool? So 250,000. Let's trust God for it. Good morning, Thrive. 8 o'clock. All good. All awake, all alive, kicking. Kick somebody next to you and just check that they're breathing and that they've got a pulse. You ready for the word today? Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning in these moments, would you have your will and have your way with us? We pray that you'd speak to us. We pray, God, that you'd lift our spirits, encourage our faith. We pray that you'd drop something into us today about a better way to live. We pray that you would have your hand on the word, that somehow, Lord, in the mystery of the way you work and then the way your spirit works, that from the moment it departs from my lips, Lord, would you use it to land in our hearts? And that truly, Jesus, the better way to live, would shine through the words today. In Jesus' name. And everybody at 8 o'clock said,
Amen.
Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning, perhaps to kick us off today. If you're like me, do you wish that you could live a little bit less distracted?
Yes.
Even now, I know some of you are on your WhatsApp. Because this is the way we live at the moment, isn't it? You know that they call this term continuous partial attention. And before you think I'm preaching and you're listening, guilty as charged. Fellow struggler. Alcoholics Anonymous addict. Are you with me? Do you wish you could live less distracted? Because we live in a distracting and a distracted age, don't we? Do you know that in the year 2000, the average attention span, take a guess what it was. Give me some answers from the floor. What was the average attention span that people could hold attention for in the year 2000? Give me numbers. Tell me what you think. 30 minutes?
No, 5 minutes.
5 minutes? 70-something seconds, minutes? 3 minutes? Come on, keep talking to me. 10 minutes? 5 minutes? In the year 2000, you're going to be shocked, Oaks. In the year 2000, the average attention span was 12 seconds. Fast forward to today. Guess what the average attention span is right now? You know it. Come on, 8 seconds. 8 seconds. Now, here's the scary thing, guys. A goldfish can concentrate for 9 seconds. How crazy is it that, listen, just everybody, we have attention spans less than a goldfish. And you know it's true, hey, because you feel it, like me. Continuous partial attention, CPA. It's the term used to describe the modern behavior of constantly dividing our attention. So, watching Netflix and scrolling social media, anybody do it? Yuna, I want you to put your hands. When you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you go, I'm an addict. So, if you scroll Netflix and social media at the same time, show me the love, thank you. If you have a conversation while thinking about where you should be or what you should say next. If you order coffee and listen to a podcast, or if you drive and text. I told you. Guilty as charged. In fact, somebody in church told me the one time, hey, I checked you driving and texting the other day. So we know it's the way we live. We know it's the culture that we're in, right? I think the first step is to admit, like, if you were to go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, culture has a problem, and Houston, we have a problem. And the issue is that it doesn't simply affect us superficially. It doesn't simply affect us in terms of perhaps the level of our busyness. What I'm driving at today is that it affects us far deeper. It affects us spiritually. And this is the issue that I want to talk about today. The title of the message today is Living Less Distracted. Living Less Distracted. I'm going to read you three quotes today. Ronald Rollheiser, he's a Catholic priest and author. He says this, "We, for every kind of reason, good and bad," listen to his words, "are distracting ourselves into oblivion." John Ortberg, pastor and author, says this, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We'll just skim our lives instead of actually living them. John Mark Comer said this, "The noise of the modern world," guys, I hope you'll be able to absorb some of his words today because they're powerful words. "The noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input that we most need." He says, I mean, how do we have any kind of spiritual life at all if we can't pay attention longer than a goldfish? How do you pray? Read the scriptures. Sit under a teaching at church. Or rest well on the Sabbath. When every chance you get, you reach for the dopamine dispenser that is your phone. Because what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul, and what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. I'm evolving in my thinking about this. I used to think that my phone was the problem. Anybody been thinking, my phone is the problem? It was in the good old days when you had a landline. Does anybody remember the landline? It had a cord attached to it. And you had to take a chance and check if the oak was actually at home. I'm going to phone the landline. Right. I used to think, I don't think devices are our problem. I think they contribute to the problem. I think the issue is we are inside out people, not outside in people. Let me explain what I mean. When we feel that something's wrong with us, we try to fix the problem by doing outside, in. And so we change our schedule. We tell ourselves we'll eat better, we'll exercise more, we'll spend less time on our phones. Who here has told themselves this year as a New Year's resolution perhaps, I will spend less time on my phone? And is it working? The problem isn't the device. The problem is here. I want to propose to you today that there's something in our hearts that needs a remedy. Our hearts are a little bit sick and they need some medicine. And there'll be a statement on the screen. Here it is. It's most often our emotions and not our devices that distract us. So there's a guy called Nur Eyal. He's a doctor who's now a YouTuber. Ironic coming from him, this. He wrote a book called Indistractable, How to Control Your Attention and Choose Your Life. He says that we are likely to become distracted because of internal triggers. And the internal triggers are an uncomfortable emotional state that each one of us feel from things such as uncertainty or boredom. Very simply, very practically, what happens is the moment we feel uncertain or the moment we feel bored, what do? We reach for our phone. You know the story, you go to the loo and you think to yourself, I can't be without any kind of thing for a few minutes. And so we take our phone to the loo. Why? Because we're going to be bored. Fortunately for us, the heart problem, the distraction of the heart problem, because it's a distraction of the heart problem, it's not a distraction of the device problem. It's the, again, I want to say clearly, the device contributes to the problem, but the device is not the root of the issue. The root of the issue is the heart that doesn't like an uncomfortable state, such as uncertainty, or such as boredom, or such as grief, or such as anxiety. And so what happens is the phone is simply a dopamine dispenser, which makes us feel better in the moment. But fortunately for us, church, the problem is not a new problem. The distraction of the heart has been an issue that's been around since Adam and Eve. And there's this wonderful account in Scripture of this time when Jesus encounters a person who's deeply distracted. We're going to go to a text this morning in Luke chapter 10 as we discover a better way to live. If you're new with us today, our series that we're in at the moment is Discovering the Jesus Ways of Living Life. It's called A Better Way to Live. Luke chapter 10 is the story, the account of Jesus at his friend's home, and he had two great friends called Mary and Martha, and he pulls into their house one day and have a look at what happens next. Okay. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was what? Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Anybody got many tasks in their life? Now, before you tune out, hang in there because we're going to discover that Martha's not the whole problem here. And it's not the many tasks, actually, that are the issue. So don't, if you straight away go, yeah, that's me, I'm Martha. Yes, like this sermon's all about how I mustn't be Martha. Will you hang in with me for a few moments? So she came to him and she asked, so this is Martha now. She's distracted by many tasks and she's had enough. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister, can you almost feel it? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to come help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's only need of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Quick context, Jesus was on his way, and this is really important context, Jesus was on his way up to Jerusalem to die. On his way up, Jesus was mentally and emotionally preparing himself, and so he goes to his friend's home, hoping to find a little bit of friendship, a little bit of nourishment, a little bit of an injection of something beautiful for his soul as he prepared himself to die. He knew what was coming, and so he goes to his friend's home, thinking that he'll find sanctuary, thinking that he'll find some enjoyable times, and a little bit of chilled out space for him to just be. And here's the thing, Mary understands Jesus' heart, Martha doesn't. So, Jesus is wanting a little bit of peace and quiet, and Martha is basically wanting to make everything perfect for Jesus. Perhaps the crux of the issue is this. Martha was more focused on impressing the guest than she was on listening to the guest. Martha was overdoing the hospitality. Church, the problem wasn't hospitality. Right in the story before that, Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus talks about the power of helping people, the power of serving people, the power of doing things like what Shine are doing, right? What missions team are doing in Mozambique. There's nothing wrong with doing. This is not a story or an account against doing. This is an issue of the prioritization and the distraction of the heart. And so Martha's core issue is not that she wants to provide hospitality for Jesus. Martha's core issue is that she doesn't understand the heart of Jesus. Martha's core issue is she's overdoing the hospitality. Martha's core problem is that she wants to impress her guest. Martha's focused on the external, and Mary's focused on the internal. And some scholars, as they've unpacked this, have said the one thing, they feel like there kind of could be a sense of two meanings to Jesus when he says, look, one thing's needed and one thing only. It's, some scholars believe Jesus was also alluding to the fact that Martha, one course dinner would have been fine. Not five or six. Because I actually just want to chill here with you. And you're kind of overdoing the thing. And it's like you're focusing on impressing me and not listening to me. Are you with me? In fact, Martha breaks all the hospitality rules. She broke two huge, huge rules. Number one is you never, ever rat out your family in front of a guest. You never wash your dirty laundry in front of the guest, right? And number two, you never ask your guest to get involved in domestic affairs. First century Jewish hospitality rules, those were like cast in stone. You never ever wash your laundry in public, and you never ever embarrass your guests by getting them involved in your day. What Jesus was pressing into here was he could see that Martha's soul was struggling because she broke every rule in the book because she was so distracted. Again, it wasn't that she was cooking. Jesus would have loved a meal and enjoyed a meal. It was that she was overdoing the hospitality. Let me say it again so you're really, really clear. Martha was more focused on impressing the guest than she was on listening to the guest. And that was the core essence of the soul problem that she had. Are you with me? And then to contrast Martha, we've got Mary, and Mary shows us a better way to live. Mary focused on Jesus. Mary was centered. Mary was listening. And you might say Mary was selfish, but I think Mary knew Martha had a problem. And I think Mary goes, you're not going to suck me into your drama. Just because you're a compulsive, obsessive-compulsive woman doesn't mean I'm going to live my life like you live your life. Are you with me? Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going to enter your nightmare and dream it with you. And so she chills. She's focused. She's centered. Now, it's important for us to realize Mary, when she shows us this better way to live, Mary knew that this was a way of life. Every time we see Mary of Bethany, which is who we're talking about here, grab this church. Every time we see Mary of Bethany, she's at the feet of Jesus. We see her here at the feet of Jesus. We see her in John 11, when Lazarus, her brother, had died. She's the one who comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. Third time we see her is when she anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and she sits at his feet, drying it with her hair. Every time we see this Mary, she's at Jesus' feet. This woman understood a better way to live. It's an exceptionally important concept here. She loved him, and so her highest priority was to listen to him. Let's talk about traction and distraction. Traction are activities that take us towards our values. Distraction takes us away from our values. Mary knew that listening to Jesus was traction. It was taking her towards her value set. Distraction is something that takes you away from your value set. That's why Martha was distracted, because it took her away from Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Everybody tracking with me, excuse the pun. Are you all okay? Traction and distraction. Talking about distraction, can I offer you very quickly just a few, and I'm going to go through this really quickly because this is not where I want to camp today, but I felt like it might be helpful for us, each one of us who struggles with digital distraction. Can I offer you a few ways very quickly to fight digital distraction? 10 things that if you really are interested in beating this thing, you can. It's just going to take discipline. Are you ready? I'm going to go through them really, really quickly. Idea number one is something called the 10-minute rule. The 10-minute rule. The 10-minute rule is essentially this. Anytime you feel distracted, anytime you want to reach for your phone, try and sit with it for 10 minutes before you do that. In other words, hang for 10 minutes in that uncomfortable, bored, distracted space. I want my dopamine. And then most times the distraction, the draw to distraction will have faded after the 10 minutes. 10-minute rule. Number two, turn off notifications. Listen, if you've still got your phone pinging every time there's a message, every time there's a Facebook notification, every time there's an Instagram notification, every time there's an email, an SMS or WhatsApp, if you still have your notifications on your phone, why are you so last century? Genuinely, you need to turn your notifications off and you need to turn them off today. There's settings on your phone where you can allow certain calls to come through from urgent calls, people that you need to. Manage your phone. Don't let your phone manage you. Are you with me? Number three, check your email twice a day. The most productive people in the world have disciplines regarding their email. Let me tell you what the problem with checking your email continuously is. That way you surrender your attention to the most urgent bidder and the most recent bidder, not the most important bidder. Think about it. If you're checking your email, you start at the top of your inbox. What's happening is you're giving your attention to the most recent person. What about the most important person? Are you with me? Idea number four, do 1 to 2 minute projects immediately. If something will take you 1 to 2 minutes, just do it now. Because it's mental load off and it's done. And then you cannot be distracted by that 1 to 2 minute job, which you're now going to make a to-do list to go and do the 1 to 2 minute job. You can may as well just do the thing. Are you with me? You all okay? Number five, pack the phone away for family time. A couple of hours a night, get rid of your phone so that you're not on it when your family's present. Next idea, remove physical clutter. The more clutter you have in your office, the more distracted your mind is. The worse your desk looks, the more distracted your mind will be. It's scientific. It's not a temperament thing. It's not I'm a neat person, I'm a tidy thing. It's the fact that your eyes are seeing a certain amount of thing creates mental load straight away. The more papers you have on your desk, the more mental load your brain is actually taking in. Next idea is just to keep a to-do list. I know so many people who are still saying to me, yes, I just got to remember to do this. You don't have to remember to do stuff. Just keep a to-do list. Put it on your phone, and then you've got a to-do list running all the time. Next one is time blocking. Time blocking. Block out chunks of your day for certain activities. Time block half an hour for email. Time block 3 hours for these meetings. Time block 2 hours for that project that you've got to work on. Block out time for thinking time or strategy time or reading time. But time blocking. Our days can't move seamlessly from one activity. You can't be working on a proposal. You can't be working on a tender document while checking your email, while trying to meet with somebody. Are you with me? Time blocking allows you to manage your day instead of your day managing you. It enables you to handle your tasks instead of your tasks handling you. I'm going really, really quickly. Number nine is to care less. If you care less about what people think, you'll spend less time worrying about how many likes you've got on your stuff. Okay. Number 10 is beginnings and endings. Beginnings and endings, they're massively, massively important. Here's where I want to kind of spend a little bit of time and read you a quote from Henry Ward Beecher. He said, the first hour is the rudder of the day. The first hour is the rudder of the day. I have with me here a little rope. Would you agree with me that this rope has a beginning and an ending? So picture this rope as your day. It has both a beginning and an ending. I'll ask you a question today. If this edge of the rope were to fray, in other words, if it were to come apart, and this edge of the rope were to fray, and if it were to come apart, how many of you know that it wouldn't be long before the whole rope would unravel? The beginning and ending of our days, it's so important that we keep them tight and focused and unfrayed. Because if the beginning of your day starts and it unravels, what happens to the rest of your day? Very hard to keep it together. By the same token, if the end of our day unravels, if this starts to fray, it's actually tightly wrapped here to keep it together. There's a reason for that. There is a reason why this rope is so tightly wrapped. It's because they know that the moment this end comes apart, the whole rope is going to come apart. I want to suggest to you, church, that the very best way you can live like Mary, live a better way, is to take care of the beginning of your day and the end of your day. And I want to offer you two strategies. I realize this message today is content rich. It's more of a preach than it is a teach, but I hope it'll help you and it'll help each of us to live in a better way. Let me offer you a strategy for the end of the day. Five questions you can ask yourself at the end of the day. All these questions only take 5 minutes. Five questions, 5 minutes. If you will literally give 5 minutes of mental space to these questions, it'll protect the end of your day. And the reason I'm starting there is because sometimes how we end one day is the way we go into the next day. Are you ready for it? Question one, at the end of your day, you could literally, before you go to bed, you could lie in bed. Try not to do it if you're going to fall asleep to these questions. So try and do it in your shower maybe, or wherever you are. Where did I see God today? Look back on the events of your day and go, where was the provision of God? Where was the grace of God? Where was the help of God? Where did God undertake for me in some way today that was amazing? It might have been the dinner that you ate. There was the provision of God. This is not a super spiritual exercise. This is a practical thing to say, where was God today? Question number one, where did I see God today? Question number two is, what am I thankful for today? Pick something to be thankful for. Question number three, what did I feel today? And why? What did I feel today? I feel grief. Did I feel elation? Did I feel excitement? Did I feel pride? Did I feel depressed? Did I feel anxious? Did I feel pumped up? Did I feel on top of the world as a result of that meeting? And then just ask yourself, why did I feel that way? What made me feel that way? Question number four is, what should I pray for today? What should I pray for? Is there anything that the Holy Spirit just comes? Jared, would you mind coming up quickly if you wouldn't mind? Just, you know what we're allowing God to do with these questions is just to, so if you wouldn't mind just sort of standing like that away from me. These questions are really just God doing this to you. And you turn, and we face, and we have a moment. You know, we can have a moment, you and I. Just looking into each other's eyes and turn away from me again if you wouldn't mind. But sometimes we roll over and we go to sleep at the end of the day and it's like this. It's like when a couple's angry with each other and they turn over in bed like, well, we're back. And all these questions are allowing us to do is God just to do like this? And what happens when you do this? You turn around. Thanks, dude. Appreciate it. What should I pray for? Last question. How do I feel about tomorrow? How do I feel about tomorrow? Five questions. Let me run through them. Where did I see God today? Like, where was he in our day? Believe me, he was somewhere. All it takes is just a minute or so if we do think back on your day and see him. I tell you, church, you'll be so encouraged with what you see and where you see him in your day. Question number two is, what are you thankful for? What did you feel today? What should you pray for? And how are you feeling about tomorrow? A better way to live. Mary lived like that. That's the strategy for the end of the day, right? Because how we end one day is very often how we go into the next day, isn't it? Strategy for the beginning of the day, I want to suggest to you, if the end of the day strategy was a review of the day, I want to suggest to you that the most meaningful strategy for each of us at the beginning of our day could be to sit and listen to the words of Jesus. It's important when we read Scripture that we read strategically, and we sit down and we warm up. What do I mean by that? If you're wanting to read Scripture, as we all should want to, we don't open our Bibles and go, yeah, check here. This is Mark chapter 11. If you're wanting to nourish your soul strategically. In other words, if you want to read about joy, read the book of Philippians. If you're going through a suffering season, read the book of Job. Or read Corinthians as you read Paul's struggles. Are you with me? So this is as simple and unspiritual as, what are you struggling with? What's the area that you need help in? Google that and you go, what book of the Bible is best to read if I am? Pop it up and you read that book and you read strategically and you read systematically. In other words, you read through it. Not all at once. You read a chapter a day or two chapters a day. But you're reading strategically. Are you with me? And as you read strategically, when you come to read, you're gonna calm down, you're going to slow down, and you're going to warm up. What do I mean? You take a few moments before you read the Bible just to change gears. So I find it helpful if you have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or something just to slow you down and to breathe and go, okay, God, here I am.
Yeah. Yeah,
I'm going to read your word, and I believe that you're a living God. You're a God that speaks. You're a God that actually communicates. And the primary way that God communicates, guys, is through the Bible, is through Scripture.
Yeah, it's very good.
Now, I want to give you a few questions to ask about your reading that can really... How many of you like oxtail or poiki or anything with lamb bones? Oh, you know, the lamb is the thing here, hey? How's the price of lamb at the moment? Were these lambs reserved for temple worship or something that we're trying to chaya? Why are they so expensive? Hey? Have you seen how mutton's cheaper? Because mutton's old. Old sheep. Old cheap sheep. Somebody's phone. Jesus wants to get hold of you. So he knows that we're talking about digital distraction, and so that was actually a cleverly crafted moment that we crafted in the service just to demonstrate the importance of putting your phone on silent when you're in church. Amen. Anyway, here's a few questions about your Bible reading that can help you to nourish. I was talking about lamb bones. Just, you know, suck the marrow out of it. Mm. You know when you get that oxtail bone and you just want to chew it because it's lekker. Ready? Couple of questions. Number one, is there a promise to claim? Pastor Steve read us a beautiful text earlier. Is there a promise to claim? Right? Hope you'll take notes for this. Hope you'll grab a screenshot of these. A sin to confess. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a new thought about God? Just a few questions that can guide your reading to help you get the very, very most out of it. So you don't just read a passage, you don't just read a chapter and go, that was lekker, close your Bible, off you go to work. But you just take a 5 minutes extra and just go, Jesus, was there a promise to claim here today? Was there a sin to confess? Was there a command to obey? Was there an example to follow? Is there an error to avoid? Is there anything that you could be speaking to me through the muhu that I've just read about in Scripture, who I shouldn't do that. Is there a new thought about God? Back to Mary and Martha, right? A beginning of the day, an end of the day. Kind of this vibe. A review of the day at the end of the day and listening to Jesus' words through those guided questions at the beginning of the day. That's what you and I could call behavior modification. You can do those things if you want to. The problem is if you want to. Behavior modification will only work if there's heart modification. In other words, if you don't want to live less distracted, then you won't. You got to really, really want it. There's a lady called Julie McFadden. She's got 800,000 followers on TikTok. She shares in her videos, she shares with her followers advice that she's learned from people that are dying. That's her contribution. It's like, I'm going to take people that are dying and I'm going to video them and I'm going to show you what the rest of us should be thinking about, because when people start to die, this is what they think about. Guess what the number one thing is that people who are dying wish they'd done more of? Live in the moment. Live in the moment. And got so wrapped up in work that they missed their kids' baseball game. Actually, baseball's such a terrible sport. Cricket. Rugby. Soccer. Baseball. It's like watching paint dry. It takes 5 minutes before they pitch the ball. Anyway, you sidetrack me. It's you. At 10 o'clock, I'm not nearly as sidetracked. It's you. Anyway, I'm distracted. Live in the moment. There's a beautiful quote I read. It said this: pearls, yes, please. Emeralds, yes, thank you. But bread, in God's name, bread at once when I'm starving in the desert. What is the use of bars of gold, jewelry of silver, or caskets of jewels when I'm starving in the desert? There is a better way to live, church. Less distracted, more centered. A way to live where we take the beginning of our day and we listen to the words of Jesus. Where at the end of the day, we ask ourselves just a few questions about the day. It centers us. It keeps us whole. It keeps us nourished. It keeps us with our rudder intact. At the end of the day, we live like Mary and not like Martha. So many things distracting us that Jesus is in our midst and we can't listen to him. Amen. May I pray a prayer over you today. Take a moment. It's a simple prayer, but I hope today the words will be meaningful for you. God, work on my heart. Reveal what I'm believing. Reveal what I'm thinking. Reveal what I'm wanting. Reveal what I'm lacking. Reorder my heart, God, so that I can live undistracted. Let me read it one more time. God, work on my heart. Reveal what I'm believing. Reveal what I'm thinking. Reveal what I'm wanting. Reveal what I'm lacking. Reorder my heart, God, so that I can live undistracted. Amen. Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.